I want to read two passages in the Old Testament. First, Ecclesiastes 3, and then Psalm 90. Ecclesiastes 3, and then Psalm 90. Ecclesiastes 3 is the famous poem of time, and Psalm 90 is the famous song of Moses, written against the background of his increasing old age. In Ecclesiastes 3, at verse 1, "To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, yes, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he traveleth? I've seen the labor which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in the heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It's the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past." That reading is Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through verse 15. And Psalm 90, I will read the whole psalm. "Lord," says Moses, verse 1, "thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Verse 3, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it's past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withered. And we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands." Yes, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the lives that you've given us in Jesus. We thank you for giving to us strength to know you and to do your will. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit as a keeper and a teacher, and for giving us the word to guide us in the pathway. And we pray, God, that you who know our hearts would minister to us and grace us by your word. We give you thanks in gratitude and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The concept of the stewardship of time is a really big one, because time is one of those things that everybody has and yet nobody can keep. It just comes and ticks away minute by minute. I'm not pessimistic on it, not at all. But I just kind of watch it go. I don't like to waste it, as I said earlier, but I watch it go. And the truth of the matter is that time goes at the same rate of speed for all of us, but it seems to accelerate at certain points of life. It seemed to drag when I was 13. It seems to have started accelerating, and today it just kind of seems to fly. Now, I will occasionally have some student come into class and discover that I had his father 24, 25 years ago. Suddenly you feel very aged. And there will be some professors that had his grandfather. They really feel aged. And some that don't tell the truth about their ages. They're really aged. But life goes that way. Not pessimistic about it. I enjoy it. And my aim has been to enjoy every minute God gives in a profitable sense. I don't mean to laugh about it, but to enjoy every minute he gives in a profitable sense. And that becomes the stewardship of time. When we talk about stewardship, that's the matter of how you control or how you handle something that's been given to you. And you've all been given time. How much you don't know. We do not know when the Lord might come. We don't know when we might depart. For the moment we have time, and that is the gift of God to us, that we might have life and experience by it. So the stewardship of time is largely a matter of letting your days count for God. Letting your days count for God. And if you want to break that down to hours and minutes, that's okay. If you want to make it years, you can work with that too. But the concept is to look at what God has given in time and let that count for God. Now, I don't mean by that you spend every day holding street meetings on the corner of every street. I don't mean any particular thing like that, although I hope we hold some of them sometimes. But the idea is that we value what God has given it to us, and we hold it as a trust. And holding it as a trust, we want our days to count for him. Our prayer, our desire, our aim is that the time he has given us would count for God. It's a gift of God to us, and our aim is that that would count for him in the course of using life. And you kind of have to set it out as a goal or a platform. You have to say, Lord, teach us to number our days, like in Psalm 90. You may want to go back to Psalm 39 and say, Lord, let me see how short my time is. You may want to go to the apostle in prison where he's waiting, knowing that any day his life might be taken, and see him writing these letters that bless us today and praising God with them. The idea is the big thing, that you want to let your days count for God. So the concept is that you let your days count for God, and sometimes you have to do it in strange ways like that. But that's the overall idea. First of all, in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a beautiful truth. And that truth is that in your life, there's time for everything if you use it well. There's enough time for everything if your time is well used. You really have to read this section backwards. If you read it backwards, you discover in verse 15 that there is nothing really that is new exactly. That doesn't mean there aren't new inventions, but the whole course of life is pretty much the same. You get up in the morning, you eat breakfast, you go to work, you eat lunch, you work, you come home, you eat dinner, you feel like going to take a nap. Pretty much the same. And the writer says what you've done the day before is probably what you'll do today. Not always exactly, but probably pretty much what you'll do today. I can generally predict how the course of my days will run weeks in advance, except for some exciting thing that might happen all at once. They do happen once in a while. But generally, that's kind of the way it goes. When we had little children, you could almost predict it. You'd eat dinner and you'd feed the baby. You'd study for a while, you'd put the baby to bed. Then you'd feed the baby and put the baby back to bed. Then you'd feed the baby again and put the baby back to bed. Then you'd go to bed. Then you'd feed the baby and go back to bed. And I hate to bother you with that ad nauseum type of stuff, but that's kind of the way it went. You could almost predict it. We only had five children, but that was true of every one of those five. There was not one of them that sat up and said, no more. Not one of them that sat or even thought that or indicated it along those lines. So we read the chapter backwards, and he says the pattern will be continued. But note in verse 14 that whatever God does, it's done forever. And so consequently, you want to make sure that the days count for God, because when they're lived for God and blessed by God, it's an eternal record. God does it completely. He tells us in verse 13 that God has given us the gift of time, the gift that we would be able to eat and drink and enjoy the good of labor. You can't do any of those things without time. So God has given it to you. God's given you the opportunity to eat and to drink. This is not wanton drinking. This is the sustenance of your life. God's given you the opportunity to eat and drink and to enjoy your labor in the fullness of his time. And the best thing you can do in verse 12 is to live and thank God using that time as he gives it. Knowing in verse 11 that God has made everything beautiful when it's right to be, but you can study forever and not find out all the work of God. So what do? You take life as God gives it and take the occasions God gives and the opportunities God gives, and there's plenty of time for everything necessary if you use the time that God has given you. Well, if you say, I had this friend, he only lived to be six. Do you mean he had a full life? Yes, yes. A full life is not how long you live. I've known people live to be 100 and were miserable a lot of the time. Full life is not measured in how long you live. It's measured in how you live. And if you live accounting to God and living with God, then there's time for everything that's necessary in it. That's what the writer says. But when the time comes, then you exercise it for fullness. I think that about preaching. We have a song service. I love the song service. But put yourself into it, because when the time comes to sing, you sing. And there's nothing much worse than being the song leader, which I am occasionally, and look out and see about 10 guys just standing there looking like they wish they could die, or sitting in their chairs like they wish they'd stayed home. You know they're glad to be, but why aren't they singing? Well, the time has come to sing, and they're not singing. And you kind of say to yourself, that'll be true of a lot of other parts of their lives, too. The time will come to work, and they may struggle. The time will come to relax, and they might struggle. And then they'll look up, and they'll say, well, there wasn't enough time. But the truth is, there was plenty of time, if they'd use the opportunities that God gave when he gave it to them. I kind of feel that way about preaching, too. I love to preach. And when the time comes to preach, then I like to stop singing and preach. I may do a few other things that I could stop doing, too, but I like to get at it. And because I was a cheerleader in college, I like to shout and bellow once in a while. There's an emphasis and enthusiasm. And when the time comes to study, I like to do that. I like to pile my books up on the desk. I've said to students, get all the things you need to study, get them on the desk so you don't have to get them run around the house. I like to pile up my books, I like to get my paper, and then a very important thing, I like to get the snacks I'm going to eat and a few cans of something or other. I like to get that all together and then work at it. Now, the fact that I like to do it doesn't necessarily mean you would, but the concept in this text is this, that there's plenty of time in life for everything you've got to do if you'll use the time that God will give you. But every time I stop and say, well, we don't have enough time, I've lost that much time. So I try not to say it. They must know it anyhow, but sometimes I do say it. I've heard men get up and speak, and they'd say, well, if we had more time, and I just figure an average guy will waste 2 minutes telling you about the time he doesn't have that he could have used. Everybody knows he doesn't have enough time, so there's no point to repeat it millions of times. But if he uses the time that he's got, it's amazing what you can do. I spoke in one of these places a few years ago where the preliminaries, I'm not a big critic, but the preliminaries went on and on, and the announcements went on, and several, and suddenly it was 12:08 when the brother said, we're ready for Mr. Taylor to minister to us. And I said to him in a soft voice, I said, what time does the service normally end? Well, he said, normally ends at 12, but he said, I suppose you could go till 5 after. I did all I thought I could do, but I didn't see any point in saying to people if there was more time, because actually, how long does it take you to give the gospel? Maybe 30 seconds, then you elaborate on it, then you elaborate on that, then you elaborate on that, then you bring in 3 more texts, but you know you could make a thing longer or shorter if the need is there. And so I finished about 2 minutes after. I certainly didn't say everything I'd like to, but I probably said some things I didn't even need to say. There's enough time if you use it well when God gives it to you. But in the last month, we've had 2 men at the seminary speak in chapel dealing with time management. We don't usually have that kind of talk, but they took text to talk about how men could do more with their time. But both of those guys who talked on time management went considerable over the time when chapel should stop. Considerably beyond the time when it should have stopped. And I've got a class that starts when it stops. So when somebody goes beyond the time, he's into my class time, and I begin to bite my nails, see? But I said to myself, there's plenty of time. But it's ironic that the men who talk on time management can't stop on time. And I served as a chairman for a seminar in education last fall. A lady was going to present something to an education group, and I was the chairman for her part of the program. And I said, there's an hour and a half in the program, Mrs. So-and-so. I said, I just take 30 seconds to introduce you. I said, I'll pass out any papers. And I did that for the rest of the day, but I said, I'll do that. And she said, an hour and a half. She said, I thought I only had an hour. No, I said, it's an hour and a half. Oh, she said, that's plenty of time. But when an hour and a half was up, she was only 1/3 through her material and 1/4 through her papers. And suddenly it was up. And then she looked at me as we were all cleaning things up. She looked at me with a guilty look, and she said, I guess I didn't have as much time as I thought. And I wanted to say, you had a half hour more than you thought. But because it wasn't used, you know, it's a big, easy to be a critic, forgive me, but because it wasn't used well, she didn't have enough. And I kind of suspected we could have given her two more and she wouldn't have had enough. But she was interesting, see, in her particular field. And I learned a good bit just in that time. I also learned a good bit about passing out papers where a lecturer has about 50 different sets of them. Well, that's kind of the way it goes. There's never enough time if you don't use it well. There's time for everything that's necessary if you do use it well. And that's the point. Letting your days count for God is not based on the complaint that God hasn't given you enough time. Because God does things perfectly and completely, the prayer is that we would use our time well, and when the time comes to embrace, we embrace. And when the time comes to not embrace, we stop it. I was at the seminary on Friday, and I was leaving just a little early to come home and do a couple of things at my home. I call it my estate, and it gives people a wrong idea. But anyhow, and to do a couple of things there. And so I went back in the office where my wife was working to kiss her goodbye. There's a time to kiss somebody goodbye, and then there's a time to get it over with. And you go on with your duties, that's all. Didn't have to stand there and par for 10 minutes. Just a quick kiss, and I was on my way. So when the time comes to do what God puts you before to do, do it. When it's the time to pray, pray. When it's the time to pick up stones, pick up stones. Read through the list, the whole concept of life. And when God gives you that opportunity, do it. If you don't, you will never have enough time. But in the management of time, it's a matter of putting your hand to the plow and plowing when the plow is there. And that's an awfully important thing. So that's the first general principle in letting your days count for God. Don't sit about lamenting how little time there is. There's plenty of time if we use it for the thing that God puts before us to do right then and there. And you can always say, well, I wish there were more, but there's enough. And it's balanced by God. Otherwise, the time for eating chocolate would come and some of you would die before you quit. It's balanced by God so that we can have a full life serving Him and knowing Him and doing those things that He establishes forever. Now, in the case of the second point that I want to make, I'm looking at Psalm 90, and I'm also looking at a distance at Colossians 4 and the verse that tells us, verse 5, about redeeming the time. First, there's enough time for what you have to do if it's well used. Secondly, time is best redeemed by spiritual purposes. That's what the writer tells us in an indirect way in Colossians 4. You've been studying through the book of Colossians, so I probably don't have to say a great deal about that. But in verse 5, he emphasizes the truth of redeeming the time. And why do we redeem the time? We redeem the time because the days are of such a nature that if we don't buy it back, we kind of lose it forever. The emphasis is you redeem the time, and you do it by walking in wisdom towards them that are without. And you do it by having your speech properly adjusted, and you do it by showing forth the great mystery of Christ. But to redeem it is to buy it back and to claim it for yourself. And the concept of redeeming time is that by spiritual purposes you claim it and buy it back for yourself. It might seem to be lost in other things. But by putting spiritual purpose to it, I don't mean a sermon and a tract with every breath, but by putting a spiritual purpose to it, you buy it back for yourself. So here you go off to a youth camp. Some of you will do that. Some of you will go as campers, and some of you will go as counselors. And if you're extremely unfortunate, somebody might go off as director or something like that. But here you go off to youth camp, see? It's a great time. I love those things. Always have a great time. But in the particular nature of a youth camp, there's a lot of things they do that I can't do. I stopped playing soccer years ago. I wasn't any good anyway. Nobody lost anybody. But I stopped running back and forth, getting in the way of other people. And I gave up basketball when I was 45. That's a while ago, too. That just saved people from getting fouled on the court. But after a while at youth camp, a lot of things everybody else does you don't do. I never did go in for that water skiing business. So after a while, there's a lot that you can't do. And you look and you see the time and you say, here's a whole afternoon where everybody's going to play soccer. Everybody's going to play soccer, football, other wild games, and some of the wildest are the girls in those games. I hate to tell you, ladies. So here's a whole afternoon, and you say to yourself, what am I doing this whole afternoon? Am I losing it? Well, you can lose the whole afternoon if you sit around and feel sorry for yourself and lament about the youth that really wasn't that good when you had it anyway. But I've discovered you give some redemptive purpose to it. You go out, not everybody can play soccer at the same time. There are always two or three characters that have to sit in the sidelines and wait for a turn. You go out and you talk to them. You make friends with them. You may have opportunity to witness. It may not be required, but you make friends with them. You talk to them. You find out what their difficulties are. You hang around, and by the time the day is over, you may have had 20 interviews or discussions with people about really important things that you never could have had otherwise. And so rather than the athletic period so vigorously used being lost, it's redeemed by putting some spiritual purpose to it. And incidentally, when you're playing the games, you put a spiritual purpose to it. And that spiritual purpose is to show the goodness and love of God to those that are next to you. So if you're playing soccer, you kick the ball, not the guy that's chasing it. But the redeeming of the time is the buying it back by giving spiritual purpose to it. I had a friend in college who taught me a valuable lesson. He had lots of little booklets, the book of Romans in a little book, the Gospel of John in a little book, and so he had all these portions. And when we got in a cafeteria line and there was nothing exciting to do, he would pull out one of these books. And I remember going into the cafeteria one day, and he said, "You know, Tom," he said, "I have read the whole book of Romans while going through this cafeteria line." And when you get your food, you put the book away. But he said, "I've read the whole book of Romans." You know, I was impressed by that. I discovered that I couldn't always read the whole book of Romans. Sometimes I suppose he couldn't either. But I discovered that there were lots of niches of time in the day that could be redeemed if I put them to spiritual purposes, and I didn't have to be rude. If somebody came to lunch line and said, "What do you think, Tom?" I could talk to them. But at the moments when nobody wanted to talk or was there to talk, then I could put it to some spiritual purpose. There's all sorts of things you can do like that. After my mother was converted, she made all kinds of Bible verse signs and stuck them all around the house. Stuck them on the mirror in particular so that egotistical people could see them often. Put them on the mirror and various places like that. My mother worked hard. She was the chief farmer, and she was the mother of 6 children. She was a lot of other things. That's the way it goes. She didn't have a lot of time to sit down and do the formally quiet things a lot of us do. So she found out how to redeem that time by giving it spiritual purpose. And many a milking was accomplished while my mother lectured the cow on Bible verses that she was memorizing. She could milk like a demon, and you'd hear her in there going over, "God is love." The cow never seemed to be much impressed. My mother redeemed the time. Now, I will tell you later that once in a while you have to take some time off and just rest. I'm not hostile to that at all, but that's the concept of redeeming the time. I'll tell you how you don't redeem it. You don't redeem it by complaining and moping about. You don't redeem it by having it be idle on your hands and not committing yourself to some spiritual purpose. Complaining is one of the great killers of time, and moping or sulking is even bigger. And I've known some children who sulked for hours. I've known some adults who sulked for years. Something went wrong in the assembly. Something went wrong in the meeting. And they have not been much of an asset for years because they were simply killing their time in a mope or a sulk or a grouch or something like that. So we redeem the time by spiritual purpose. And that's a very big factor, you see. And so Moses looks up and he says, "Teach us to number our day." What's he asking for? That God would show us the brevity of life and the adequacy of life at the same time, and that we would then put our hands to things that honor Him. So first of all, there's enough time if we use it as God gives it to us. And secondly, our time is best redeemed by spiritual purposes. Now, I'm not one of those fellows, before I go to a third point, I'm not one of those fellows who says, you know, you've got to get every minute. I'm a relaxed kind of a liver. I want to use my time well, but I don't want to drive myself crazy with a stopwatch either. And so there are moments when you just pass easily by, but you keep them in the moments, not in the years bracket. And there's no time that ought to be spent in rebellion, arguing with God, sulking against God, being defensive about God. There's no time that ought to be spent in rebellion. Figure 3. Arrange your time for productive causes. Psalm 90 takes it up in beautiful form. You know, Psalm 90 almost sounds pessimistic. It tells about how the 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday. It talks about how short our lives are. James will quote this in James 4. And they're just like grass. In the morning it flourishes, in the evening it's cut down and withereth. May refer to the dew on grass more than the grass itself, but it's very, very short. And because of our sins, we are constantly embarrassed before God. Our years are spent like a tale. It's over. It just goes that way. And if everything goes well at their very best, then the days of our years are 70, and you might have 80. He doesn't say that's all you can have. Some people have 70. But he says you might have that many, and yet still their strength is labor and sorrow. It's soon cut off, and we fly away. Not pessimistic exactly, but it might sound that way. But a simple statement of truth. A statement of truth that I ought to recognize, so I will give my time to productive causes. Give my time to productive causes. One of my missionary friends had one of these picture illustrations. It showed a bunch of people dropping into hell. That's what it showed. They were falling off a precipice, and there was fire and smoke down below that. I'm not saying that all the artwork is exactly the way I'm just telling you what it was. They were falling into hell. And over on the other side of the picture were a whole bunch of people picking daisies in the grass and making daisy chains with them. And the fellow said, he said, this is what's wrong with us in Christianity. He said, people are being lost forever while we are over here making daisy chains. Now, none of us make daisy chains anymore, but he meant by that while we are working at non-productive causes. I'm going to tell you, you have to be very careful here in any attempt to judge others. Don't do that. Because a person might be involved in something very productive. You can't know the whole picture of it. You can know your own life very well. And it becomes possible to involve a lot of time in non-productive causes. So it's a highly individual matter. But Moses says, teach us to number our days, verse 12, so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We have an enormous potentiality to put ourselves to things that are not very productive in the cause of truth. Now, I have to give you an illustration or two, but remember what I said a minute ago. What might not be productive for me might be a great help for you. So this is not a judgment thing. It's just a statement of personal experience. I used to get the Sunday newspaper when we were earlier married and before I was married, and I got the big crossword puzzle out of it, the big crossword puzzle, and I would spend all Sunday afternoon working on that crossword puzzle because I loved to work crossword puzzles. And I thought I'd learn vocabulary and interesting facts about nature, like dragons fly foot, two letters with a blank between, and all that kind of stuff. And I really enjoyed it enormously. But I slowly came to realize that for me, it wasn't very productive. It didn't rest me. I felt more on edge when it was over. In the middle of the evening meeting at the assembly, I'd be wondering what SLU meant with two letters Chinese dialect after it. And I discovered after a while it didn't rest me. It was more of a job for me. In fact, it was harder than my work. And so I just quit that. It was a non-productive cause. I haven't worked on one for years. Once in a while I come by somebody and he's working on it, and I'll look down and it'll say, carbonated beverage in Spain. And I pass by quick. But now it might be restful to you, see? It might be productive to you. It might stimulate your thinking processes. It might encourage the strength of your fingers in writing. It might be beneficial to you. So it would be very wrong for me to make a principle and apply it uniformly. Hope you're still with me. But for me, it became non-productive, so I quit. It became more productive for me to go and take a walk on Sunday afternoon. My wife and I walked around big sections of Philadelphia and places where years later we found out it wasn't safe to be. We didn't know that. We just went out and walked. Babes in the woods. We just went out and walked. We took big walks. When we had children, we popped them in a stroller and pushed them in front of us. And that was restful to me. That was restful to me. It relaxed my mind. It relaxed my body. It made me feel good. And it gave me renewed energies for the things that were ahead of me. The same thing is true of physical work. But if you've got a big physical job, if you've got a pile of gravel to move and a wheelbarrow and a shovel, I'm good at that sort of thing. And a couple of hours of that does me lots of good. Lots of good. So that's a productive use of my time. But if I spent the whole week on it, then it would be contrary to the gifts and purposes God has called me for. I'm always fearful of not being plainly understood in those things, but I can't go back. I can't go back because the future is ahead of us, not behind us. But I'm just saying that you make your time given to productive purposes. Lord, teach us so that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. Am I really just making daisy chains, Lord, or am I working on something that's productive for time and things to come? Well, in productive purposes, rest is one of those. Everybody needs rest. Don't be ashamed to need it. The Lord Jesus needed it. He sat down in the well of Samaria because he was tired. Isn't the text beautiful there? He was tired. He was weary, so he sat down. So if you feel weary and need to sit down, there's no sin in that. There's a funny thing in our evangelical circles in the United States. If anybody comes by and says, "Are you busy?" and you said no, you'd feel ceremonially unclean. You've got to be busy. Every Christian is busy. If you're not busy, you must be backslidden or some. I'm saying that with a sense of irony. So we make ourselves busy when we're not. That's crazy. If you're not busy, you're not busy. If you're tired, you're tired. If you need to rest, you rest. All of those things are proper in the plan of God. I like to go fishing. Fortunately, I don't go fishing as often as I'd like to go. But I like to go. If I went fishing as often as I'd like to go, I'd go every day. But I like to go, so I go once in a while. When I go fishing, I discovered years ago, I'd take 3 or 4 days in the summer, and we go fishing for those noble critters, and I don't even feel bad about it. I say to myself, I need this for the strength and vitality of my body and for the calmness of my mind. I need it. Now, I don't need a month of it, but a few days of it does me a lot of good. Don't even feel bad about it. So there are a lot of other things, too. Certainly for work, certainly for devotion. You need a time for devotion and a time for the study of the Word and a time for putting spiritual things together. I've always thought one of the happy pictures of the use of time for productive causes came in Genesis 14. I won't read it, but I'll tell you about it. You'll remember that Lot, Abram's nephew, had been taken captive by a bunch of kings who'd carried him away to the north. And Abraham heard that his brother Lot was captive, and that very night he got all the servants of his house, armed them, marched them all night, and in the morning attacked the people that took Lot by surprise and won his nephew back and all those things. I've always said, see, Abraham knew how to put his time to productive causes. He didn't need 3 weeks to plan the campaign. He didn't need a month to recruit. All he needed to know was that there was a need and that he had the means to move it, and he went that night. And he got it over in one short period of time. But he did that because he had enough time, and he used the time well. He redeemed it by a spiritual purpose, and he put it to a productive cause. As I've tried to say 3 or 4 times, you can't always analyze the productive causes for others. Be careful about being a judge, but be discerning on yourself, too. Be discerning on yourself. I like to read the seed catalogs that come in the spring. I have a garden. It's not large, but it's large enough for a while. How many seeds do I need to plant that? Well, I don't, you know, I'm not going to count out 10 or 15, but it's not like a 50-acre truck farm. It's a little garden. The seed catalogs come. Ah, I get them from about 20 different places. You know, if you're not careful, you can spend a couple nights reading seed catalogs for a garden about twice the size of somebody else's living room. How many are you going to buy? $12 worth. I try to fight that. It's not easy, because I love to see those things come. I want to see the new varieties. So looking through the seed catalog is certainly not wrong for me, but if I get involved into it many hours, I've lost time that could have been used either to do something productive or to play my harmonica or who knows what. Let your days count for God. You can't just sit back and say, well, it'll happen. It won't just happen. God can certainly be benefited by your life no matter what you do, even if it's just a bunch of bad illustrations. But your life will not just count unless you put some thought to it. So first of all, see that God has given you enough time to do what's necessary if you use it well. Secondly, make it a point to redeem your time by spiritual purposes. And thirdly, make it your desire that your time will be given to productive causes. And that's how we become good stewards of time. I like to think that when we get to heaven, this is just a thought. This is not a Bible verse, and there's no... I like to think when we get to heaven that a big angel will step out and he'll have a chart of how you spent your time. It's not going to happen, guys, but I like to think it. In charge of spend your time, and you'll see a whole bunch of things on there, that the time really didn't accomplish anything for any cause at all, but it was gone just the same. And you can take a night like tonight, you can decide to use it spiritually, or you can decide to use it any way you want, but it will be gone by tomorrow. And if you haven't made the day count for God, you will not get a chance to do it again. And consequently, you need to look at it and say, I want my days to count for God. And these simple steps help me. They don't solve all the problems, but they help me. So that when I come to the end of it, I'm not like Peer Gynt in Ibsen's play. Nobody reads Ibsen anymore, but in Ibsen's play, Peer Gynt, he comes to the end of life, pulling the peelings off an onion and recounting what he did. And of course, he didn't do anything, so he throws them away one at a time, and he winds up with nothing left for a whole life. There's no reason for us to come to that. Jesus died for us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. God gives us the time we need. Let us make our days spiritually, prayerfully, count for God. That's the stewardship of time. Shall we pray? Lord, bless us in heart and soul and direct us in life to honor you. Give us a sense of the reality of loving the Lord Jesus. Give us an awareness of his coming. Give us an impending sense of the joy that's ours in glorifying his name. And help us to set aside our days that they may honor God. We give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen.